Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Timothy. Second Timothy, beginning in chapter 3, verse 14. Now, I want to set this scripture up a little bit. The Apostle Paul had taken young Timothy under his wing, and he had mentored him, and they had served together in the faith, and had gone around and spread the gospel and started churches and so on and so forth. And Paul is coming to the end of his life. And so you have to understand that Timothy is like a son to Paul. And he writes this letter to Timothy towards the end of his life and the end of his ministry. And so that's the setting that we pick it up here. Chapter 3, verse 14. Paul says to Timothy, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ." We'll read that again. From infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. All Scripture, not some Scripture, not most Scripture, all Scripture is God-breathed. Don't you love that translation? God-inspired is another translation, but I love that God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now we're going to flip over to chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. This is Paul's charge to young Timothy. "In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word." Not preach how you're feeling, not preach inspirational messages that, you know, inspire us, but preach the word. "Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction." Listen to this. See if we're not sounding like our world today. "For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear." Man, that sounds like today, doesn't it? "They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, Timothy, you, church, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry." And then he goes on a personal note, "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all have longed for his appearing." Have you longed for his appearing? That's us. Let's pray. Come, Holy Spirit. We need you desperately, because we're a lost and broken people without you. So come and speak in power and authority, and transform our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, haven't done this in a while, but take your finger and everybody without too much thought, point north. Now, We got a few variations. I love poor Cheryl. You know, if Cheryl and I have fun with talking about directions all the time. But well, you know, the only way, no matter what each of us says, the only way to really determine where north is to have a little device, something like this. This is one of my backpacking compasses. Let's see what this guy says due north is. Seems to indicate due north is about right there. So if you didn't say that, you were wrong. Yeah. You know, that's the way God's word is. That no matter what we say, there's really only one truth. It's no matter what we believe, and no matter. And I tell people this all the time, and so I want to state it again. If you hear something from me in this pulpit that's not from God's word, I invite you, in fact, I encourage you to challenge me. Because if you hear it from me and you hear it from this pulpit, it should be founded in God's word. You know, and there's certain things in our life that no matter whether we believe it or not, or no matter if we see it differently or whatever, they're just true. And one of those things is gravity. If you jump out of a three-story window, it doesn't matter if you believe in gravity, does it? It's probably not going to end up too well for you. Back in Vacation Bible School in June, I always have to do something silly and goofy with the kids. And I usually enlist poor Billy. You know, Billy used to be an introvert, but, a few years working with me, he's coming out of his shell. But on the opening night this year of Vacation Bible, how many of you were here and saw the goofy guy hanging, Eddie the Eagle, hanging off the back of the building? Do you remember that? Well, what? Yeah, video footage. Should have had that this morning. But I decided that I wanted it to look like, you know, Eddie the Eagle was kind of the character. The theme was flight and flying with Jesus and so on and so forth. And so Billy and I were aviators, Eddie the Eagle, and bless his heart, Billy. I can't believe we actually called you Billy the Buzzard. That was not, you know, I got the cool name, the Eagle, and you got Buzzards. But anyway, so the opening night, I decided that Billy was going to be here and here talking to him, and it was going to be as if I had parachuted in to be with the kids. And it was planned. For those of you who didn't know it, I came off the back of the building and Jared was up there. He thought, I didn't tell him what I was going to really do, and he thought I was, you know, had lost it. But I was dangling behind the windows back there, and somebody told me I was getting too old to do these stunts. But anyway, upside down, and when I went over that edge of the building, it didn't matter whether I believed in gravity or not. I was coming down. And we dangled, and the kids kind of went nuts, and we had a lot of fun with it. But truth. You know, truth is, we're going to get into really looking at that, but I remember, and some of y'all, I've told this story a few years ago, but when I first started going into the ministry, it was right after my brother was killed back in 2000, and for about a six-month period there, I did some evangelism. I put the word out to different churches in this whole Northwest Texas Conference, and I was speaking sometimes two and three and four times a week to anyone who would listen. And I was invited all over different parts of the state and all. And I remember I got a call one time from this church, and I won't mention their name, but I will say this: Christian was in the name of the church, but I wasn't familiar with this church. And so the lady called and asked, "Would you come and preach?" And I kind of, something in my spirit was just a little uneasy, because I didn't know much. And I said, "Well, yes, I can do that." I said, "Would you tell me a little bit about your church?" And she said, "Well, we're a Bible-believing church," and that's all. I mean, I thought, we're good, Bible-believing church, and that's good enough for me. And so I went over, and as I got there that Sunday morning, I was handed a bulletin, and I was glancing through the bulletin, and I read this. And this, I'm not, I'm not mocking or talking bad about anybody. I just want you to understand the world that we live in. And in the bulletin, up at the very front of the bulletin, something we would recite together at the first of the service, they had something called a statement of being. Statement of being. I'd never heard of such a thing, and so I thought, what is that? And so I started reading, and I just want to read it to you. It said, we believe there is only one power and one presence in the universe, and that power and presence is God. We believe Jesus is our brother and way shower, and that Christ is the divine man. We believe the kingdom of heaven is within each individual, and we are all one. We believe that evil is a misuse of man's consciousness and can be overcome with good. Okay, so I'm reading this, and I'm due to preach, and I'm thinking, no. Sin can't be overcome with good. Sin is only ever overcome through the blood of Jesus Christ. And I read that and I thought, oh my gosh, what have I gotten myself into here? These people are going to stone me out in the parking lot or something. And so I went to the gentleman who had greeted me, and they were all being very nice to me. And I went to him and I said, I read your statement of being. And I said, man, you may have the wrong guy here. You know, I don't know that I believe what you guys believe. And here's, I'll never forget, here's what he said. He said, Pastor Hatcher, it doesn't matter what you tell us today, it will be fine. We've had people from all different persuasions, all different religions and so forth, and they come here and they're all received equally. They're all received fine and well, so it really doesn't matter what you say to us. It's going to be okay. And he said, we believe that we're all on our path, our individual path, and what's true for you is true for you, and what's true for me is true for me, and we're all, you know, just on this journey together. And I said, excuse me just a minute. And I went to the restroom, the only private place I had, and I didn't throw up. I wanted to throw up, but I said, Lord, help me. What have I gotten myself into here? And I just began to pray. And I heard the Lord in my heart say, just tell them the truth. Just tell them the truth. And so I went forward that morning and I boldly proclaimed the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. And that hope doesn't rest in anything else but through the blood of Jesus Christ. So my question to you this morning, church, that kind of belief system permeates our culture. It permeates our culture all around us. And it even permeates the church. That's what saddens me the most, is that sometimes in the church we don't even understand this. And I talked about that a little bit last week, that we think somehow being good is good enough, and being good is the answer. And I want to tell you, friends in Christ, we can't be good enough. So the question is there absolute truth? I mean, definitive truth. Is there absolute truth, and does it matter? And what's at stake? We have to ask ourselves these questions. Jesus, he found this issue of truth very important, very relevant. 78 times, I looked this up, 78 times in the New Testament, Jesus, as he's beginning to teach, here's what he said, I tell you the truth. 78 times in the New Testament, Jesus alone said, I tell you the truth. Seems as though there's something about this truth. And when Pilate asked him, what is truth? Jesus said, for this reason I was born, and for this reason I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. Those are Jesus' words. The Apostle John wrote in John chapter 1, he said, the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Jesus prayed for all who would believe in him, and this was his prayer. Sanctify them, it means to make holy, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Jesus even went on to proclaim that he himself was truth. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Peter in Acts chapter 4, Peter speaking after the coming of the Holy Spirit after Pentecost, and they're empowered by the Spirit, and they go out and they launch the church. This is what he taught in his sermon. He said, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. It seems as though if we are Christians, if we believe in God's word, there seems to be something that God is telling us that is true. And guess what? Truth comes with an adversary. An adversary comes against truth, and his name is the devil. Satan has been deceiving God's people from the very beginning. He told Adam and Eve when God told them, you've got the run of the place, but just don't do this. Here's what the enemy said to them. You will not surely die, because Eve had said, if we eat this, we'll surely die, which, by the way, isn't what God said at that point. But he said, you will not surely die. The serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Isn't that what we see happening in our culture? That Bible, that whole Christianity thing, man, that's tough. I got to surrender. I've got to die to myself. I've got to surrender my own will to God's will. I don't think I'll do that, because then I'm required to do all these other things. So I think I'll just kind of tweak it. I'll just tweak it a little bit. Isn't that what we see in our culture? And we tweak it a little bit, and then we tweak it a little bit more, and then we tweak it a little bit more, and pretty soon it doesn't look like truth at all. I gave you a handout today. It's twice as big as my normal handout. It does not mean my sermon is going to be twice as good. I wanted to point that out real clearly. But I couldn't see how to get this chart on half a page. So anyway, you got a full page today. But I want to kind of go over the Christian worldview, which is if we believe in God's word, if we believe that Jesus is the way and the truth and life, then we believe in the Christian worldview. The secular worldview is kind of a hodgepodge of everything else. So I want us to talk about the contrast between these two worldviews. First of all, for the Christian worldview, truth is absolute. It's not negotiable. It's not gray. You know, God, did you know God has an opinion? Did you know that? God's not wishy-washy. He has an opinion, and right, quite frankly, if we are in Christ, it's the only opinion that matters. And furthermore, even if we aren't in Christ, it's the only opinion that matters. Truth in the Christian worldview is absolute. Truth in the secular worldview is relative, meaning you have, just like I heard that morning, you have your truth. What's true for you is true for you. I have my truth. What's true for me is true for me. That's the secular worldview. In the Christian worldview, truth is discovered. God, through the Holy Spirit, reveals truth to us, and it's an ongoing process. I remember, and I'm not preaching about this topic, but I mean, you might as well know where I stand on this. I remember for the first 30 years of my life, I went to church, and I was very, my parents were brought me up in church, and served in the church, and did all these things. But it wasn't until I really feel like I was filled with the Holy Spirit at 30. I can remember thinking about that topic of abortion. And I can remember thinking of those first 30 years. I can remember thinking, well, you know, I kind of see both sides of this thing, you know. But when the Holy Spirit came upon you, I immediately, through the revealed truth of the Holy Spirit, I went, no. No, this is a life. It's God's business to end life, not mine. And I remember at that moment just understanding that, no, that's not right. And it wasn't through this teaching or persuasion. It was through the power of the truth of the Holy Spirit being revealed to me. Truth in the Christian worldview is discovered. Truth in the secular worldview is created. We make it up as we go. And what's true today may not be true in 20 years or 10 years or next week. That's the secular worldview. That truth is evolving depending on how enlightened we get. Have we seen that? Have you seen that, folks, in our last 20 or so years, that how truth is evolving in our culture? Well, I used to have a problem with that, but you know, now that I'm enlightened, that's probably not a sin. That's probably okay. Because they're, you know, the polls say that, you know, 60% believe that's okay. I believe that's okay. That's the secular worldview. In the Christian worldview, truth is objective. In the secular worldview, it's subjective. It's subject to the changing of the tides, the changing of the poles, the changing of feelings. In the Christian worldview, we believe that everyone has a right to their opinion. In the secular worldview, every opinion is right. Hello. You know, I believe everyone is entitled to their opinion. God bless them. They can believe anything they want to believe, and that's not my business to tell them that they shouldn't believe that. But I don't believe every opinion is right. I don't even believe every opinion I have is right. Except when Cheryl and I are arguing. Those cases. In the Christian worldview, I believe it because it's true. In the secular worldview, it's true because I believe it. If I believe it, it's true, rather than I believe it because it's true. And this word that we have, we have messed up this world, this word, badly. Tolerance. Here's what, in this not only the Christian worldview, but if you just look it up in the dictionary, here's what tolerance really means. It means to agree to disagree. Means I don't agree with you, but I'm tolerant of your right to believe something differently than me. So we tolerate one another in our differences. But the new secular worldview says no. Tolerance means that all claims to truth must be accepted as equal and valid. So it doesn't even make sense. And if you look it up in the dictionary, that doesn't even make sense. Is that all claims must be accepted as equal and valid? In my mind, add except for the Christian worldview. Everything else must be seen as valid and equal, but you guys, no, not so much over here. Is there absolute truth, church? Does it matter? What's at stake? I want to talk about what's at stake for just a minute. God's Word. And I'm just telling you, if I'm up here speaking to you, I've planned that through God's Word. I've prayed each and every time, and I know Billy's the same way, and I know Smelly's the same way. If we preach God's Word, we're preaching God's Word. And we're asking the Holy Spirit to... sorry, I called you Smelly in front of the church. But if we're asking the Holy Spirit to inspire us to read God's Word and to hear what He's telling us and to speak that on His behalf to you. But the Bible, perhaps it's just a book. Perhaps it's just a book to be accepted or ignored. And if the Bible is just a book to be accepted or ignored, then perhaps it's not absolutely true. We have to make these decisions, guys. And if it's not absolutely true, then who gets to pick what's true? You? Me? Congress? Our government? Our polls? If we don't have some standard to go and look at and really believe that God has spoken, then we make it up as we go. Perhaps even Jesus Christ was just merely a good man. Perhaps He really didn't even live at all. perhaps, and I've heard this, I don't know the person, but I've read, it's even, this is in the church, and I won't even go to where in the church because it would rock your world, to be honest with you. But if there, there's people in the church, people of authority in the church that are teaching that the virgin birth didn't happen, that God did not, through the Holy Spirit, come upon Mary and conceive within him himself the Word made flesh, God Himself, Emmanuel, God with us. So, guys, that's important. That's important for us as Christians to understand that Jesus wasn't just a good man. Jesus was Emmanuel, God made flesh, God with us. How do we know that? Number one, I know that because he's impacted my life. And number two, I know it because I believe God's word to be true. It's in there with eyewitness accounts and so on and so forth. And perhaps if we don't believe in the virgin birth because we don't believe that God's word is absolute truth, then perhaps the resurrection is not even true and you and I are still in our sins. Because you see, if there's no absolute truth and Jesus is reduced to nothing more than a good man, then the person sitting to your left or to your right could just as easy be qualified as your Savior. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be anybody's Savior. I don't qualify. Because a human, sinful Savior provides no supernatural spiritual help. We need a supernatural, sinless Savior who can say, your sins are washed away. That's what we need. If Jesus isn't the pure, sinless Savior, then He's the impure, sinful Savior and no Savior at all. So who is He, church? Do we believe God's Word? And number one, if we believe God's Word, don't rely on me to tell you what God's Word says. Open it up. I may be wrong. I may get something wrong. Open it up. It's a living and breathing Word. It's God-breathed, and God wants to speak to us, but He can't speak to us unless we read His Word. And His Holy Spirit brings that word to life. It's just amazing how when you get into God's word, I know for me, again, I said this last week, but it's been a couple of pretty tough weeks for me. And I read yesterday out of Psalms where God was talking about that he's our rock and our strong tower, and He's our Redeemer, and He walks with us, and He never leaves us. And I'm reading God's word, and I'm just thinking, God, I need that. I need that. I need you to be that for me. I need you to be my strong tower. Paul talked to the Corinthians, and he said, in 1 Corinthians 15, he said, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you're still in your sins. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Is there absolute truth? Yes, and His name is Jesus. Jesus Himself said, I am the way, and I am the truth, and I am the life. Does it matter? Paul went on to say to Timothy, God our Savior wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. And what's at stake is only our eternal soul. Proverbs 14, there is a way that seems right to a man. I want you to read that again. There is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. Our way always leads to death. When we go our own way, when we seek our own truth, when we try to make it up as we go, the destination is death. But Christ overcame death. He wants that for us. He wants all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of truth. And He did that, church. He provided that through a sacrifice that we partake of in remembrance every month. It's called the Lord's Supper. The truth, God's Word says, will set you free. We're found free. We're found to be free through the broken body of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we can overcome evil with good works, but through the blood of Jesus, He has provided our ability to overcome. I want you to take just a moment and pray a personal prayer of confession. We don't come to this table as perfect people. We come to this table as broken people made perfect through the blood of Christ. And so if you struggle, if you struggle with things and you feel unworthy and inadequate to come to this table, you are the perfect candidate to come and receive. So if you would, just bow your head for just a moment and pray your own personal prayer of confession before a holy God. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. Christ our Lord invites to His table all who love Him and earnestly seek Him and repent of their sins. Do you repent of your sins? Do you seek Jesus Christ? Then you are invited to this table. If the ones who are on the praise team and who are serving, the sound team will come forward. Pray with me. Father, we thank You for this meal. We thank You for the bread and the cup, and we pray that You would make them be for us the body and blood of Christ. And we pray, God, just our thanks and our praise for who You are and how You washed us clean. In Jesus' name, amen. The invitation has been given. This is Christ's table. It's not our table here at Wiley Methodist Church. You do not have to be a member of our church to partake. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, if you confessed Him as your Lord and you repent of your sins, you are welcome at this table. In fact, we encourage you to come, but if you do not want to come, that's also your choice. There's four stations that you will be handed a piece of bread and you dip it into the juice and partake in that manner. If you would like to have the individual cups, come to the center section here. The altar rail is open as well. Come.
Above all powers, above all kings, above all nature and all created things, above all wisdom and all the ways of man, You were here before the world began. Above all kingdoms, above all thrones, above all wonders the world has ever known, above all and treasures of the earth, there's no way to measure what You're worth.
I'm not sure anybody else heard my sermon today, but little Kenley I know did, and she sent me this note. It said, "If Satan lies to you, just say in your head, or you or you can whisper, but just say Jesus." Amen. We are. I'll give the benediction in just a moment. We're going to do this baptism. If you need to leave, go ahead. But I can't think of anything I'd rather do than to see somebody come into the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Father, I thank you again for your love. I thank you for the cross. I thank you for this meal that you have provided for us to wash us clean. We thank you for the truth of your word and that you yourself, Jesus, are the truth. In your name we pray, amen.
Rejected and alone.
Kent came to me a few weeks ago, and the Lord has been busy in his heart, and we're excited about that. Kent actually professed Christ as a young boy and was baptized. And so I want to explain something to you. The blood of Christ doesn't lose its potency. So we don't need a refresher ever so many years. You're like, well, I've kind of done some bad things in the last 20 years. I probably ought to get dunked again. It doesn't work that way. He comes today not to re-baptize because, like I said, the blood of Christ is sufficient. He comes today, this is more for Kent. This is a renewal of that baptism from years ago. And so he comes today to rededicate himself to Jesus, and he wanted to go through this process again just as a cleansing for himself. And so we're excited about that. So I want to ask you again, Kent, is Jesus Christ the Lord of your life?
Oh, yes, he is.
Amen. And you repent of all your sins, and you ask him to come and wash you clean.
Yes, I do.
Amen. And you want to be reaffirmed in that faith and in this with this baptism this morning.
I do.
Amen. So if we can get you to come. Clayton and Billy have been instrumental in helping this journey with Kent as he's come back and rededicated himself to the Lord. And so I want those guys to be here as we do this as well. And so, Kent, we reaffirm your baptism. If you'll hold your nose so you don't get it up your nose. We reaffirm your baptism in the name of Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, let's pray. If family, friends, you guys come stick a hand on this guy. All right, let's pray. Father, we know that your blood is sufficient. No matter what Kent has been through, no matter what decisions he's made, the decision that you made on the cross to be nailed to that cross for him is sufficient. And he comes today to reaffirm that he is saying yes to you. And so we now ask God that you would fill him to overflowing with your Holy Spirit. Father, I pray for not only spiritual well-being, but I pray for physical restoration, that he would be a mighty instrument in your hand. He would be a walking testimony to your goodness and your faithfulness and your power. Bless him and fill him. In Jesus' name, amen. Go and celebrate the truth and tell someone. In Jesus' name, we are dismissed.